1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's take this principle here in verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, notice, do all to the glory of God. Now I'm not going to stop there tonight. I want to read the next two. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. That makes sense, doesn't it? That they may be saved. In other words, I don't live for me. I'm supposed to live in a way that influences people for Christ. And the best way to do that is to put myself under submission to the Word of God. Whether it goes through my reasoning and I say, well, whether I understand it or not. If God says it, I do it and trust that that's what I'm supposed to do. Make sense? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray tonight that you'd bless the message. I need a fresh filling of thy spirit. Guide and direct my words, my thoughts tonight. And Lord, I pray you'd remove any distractions tonight from this room and from our minds, and that we might decide tonight to choose to live for thee according to your word. So please give us understanding. Make it clear, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, on Wednesday evenings, I've been preaching this series that I've entitled Bible Truths, and you see it at the top of your sheet tonight. Bible Truths that we rarely hear from pulpits anymore. And 2 weeks ago, I gave an introductory sermon. And I believe this is going to be, as I'm pacing through this, probably number two of four sermons on the subject that is often, in many places, either not preached about at all, not mentioned in many circles. This is one of those areas, we're not going to talk about that from the pulpit. We're going to preach about that. Some will do that. Or it's preached about in a very general, unspecific, should I say non-specific way, using general terms. Now, I have been called of God to preach the entire counsel of God. I don't believe in hobby horses. I don't think I should stay on a hobby horse and preach the same thing that's my pet peeve over and over again. But I do believe I need to preach about everything. Amen. Everything the Bible addresses. And tonight, we're dealing with the subject of the Christian's clothing. And you notice it's the Christian's clothing, part two. Now, every single day, every day of your life and my life, and sometimes several times a day, you and I make the decision of what am I going to wear? We get up in the morning, we start getting ready, we look through what we have, and we have to decide, what am I going to wear? When you go to the store and you're looking for things, and I'll talk about this a little bit later, you have to choose things. What am I going to buy that I'm going to wear? So you're making decisions. And I've asked several questions about this decision, about this process. First of all, the first one is this. Is God interested in that decision? And the answer is yes. Now, some would say no. They'd say, well, it's just the heart that matters, not the outside. God knows my heart. Well, he does know your heart, and I'll get into that in a minute. But we also ask the question of this. Is God a part of that decision? Do you even think about the Lord when you purchase a piece or an article of clothing, when you put something on? And I'm not speaking just to ladies tonight. I'm talking about to all of us. This is going to cover everybody, every one of us. And then the third question is this. Are there any biblical principles to guide us in making clothing decisions that are pleasing to God? Of course, the answer is yes. Yes. So tonight, we're going to look at part two of the subject, the Christian's clothing. Now, 2 weeks ago, I laid some foundational things that I'd like to just take a moment and review. You may have your sheet from last time, but just give me a moment because it's going to lead into two other things I'm going to deal with tonight. We talked about three principles. The first one, if you remember, was the priority of clothing. And the idea was this, is that while our heart condition is of primary concern to God, we're not to do things mechanically, we're not to do things because so-and-so told us, or that's the church rules, or that's the school rules. Again, God is concerned about our heart. Things should be done from our heart. But we have to also understand that our heart condition will be reflected in our outward appearance, in what we do outwardly. It'll show where our heart is. That's a Bible truth. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men. Men are looking. They're seeing what we're doing. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So yes, others are looking. Unbelievers are looking. Young believers are looking. Church members are looking. Again, we're not trying to be, you know, judgmentally looking, but we see, and it all, again, it matters, the outward appearance. So again, if our heart is right, then every area of our outward lives will be yielded to God, which includes dress. It includes our dress. And again, our outward appearance, we said 2 weeks ago, does two things. Number one, it reflects what God means to us. Jesus said, if you call me, why call me Lord, Lord, and doeth not the things I say? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So it reflects what God means to us. You can see James chapter 2 talks about works and faith. How do you see a person's faith? By their works. We're not saved by works, but we see a person's faith by their works and what they do. And again, it should come out of a heart that's right with God. And we also said that it does this also. Our outward appearance affects what others think about God. You and I are a reflection of our Heavenly Father. And we should be very concerned about what others think because we're reflecting God in our behavior. And again, that includes dress. Now, I mentioned also that God speaks of dress in the Bible hundreds of times. I mean, it's not something you have to wonder. I mean, over and over, he mentions clothing. Garment and garments, he mentions 170 times. Clothing, clothes, clothes, 105 times. The word apparel, 27 times. The word naked, nakedness, 90 times. And the word attire or wear, 11 times. So again, the outward, outside does matter. It does matter what you choose, and we'll see why as we move along. He cares about what we wear and how we look. So we saw the priority of clothing. We also saw, secondly, the purpose of clothing. Why is clothing necessary? Well, because it became necessary after man sinned. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. They were in that state of innocence. They were naked. Wasn't a big deal. We don't get that now because we have that sin nature. And so because man sinned, sin entered into the world. And because of man's fallen nature and our hearts are desperately wicked, that means that our nakedness now must be covered. And it must be covered not according to man's standards. It's supposed to be covered according to God's standards. So that's the purpose of clothing. And then thirdly, we saw the problem we must remember. And this is very important for both men and women. Both men and women have a sinful, fallen nature that must be guarded. It must be. We should all feel like the Apostle Paul did in Romans chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. We don't think that of ourselves. We're not seeing ourselves the way we ought to see ourselves or seeing God the way we ought to see God. Because we see him for who he is, we realize how wicked we really are. And we talked about how the eyes of men must be guarded. Men struggle with their sight, with what they see. Why is it on all the billboards? It's a tire billboard, and here it is, this half-dressed lady that's there. Why? Because they know that's going to attract the sight of men. Tools and automobiles, what do? Half-dressed women there. They know it's going to attract the sight of men. So the world understands this. Why do we deny it? It is there. And so again, our eyes must be guarded. Men are stirred by their sight. Women are stirred by their emotions. But then we also saw the problem that women have again, and that is the ego of women. Attracting men makes women feel good. They like to look good. They like to be looked at. It's a truth, and that's a sin nature that we need to guard. And so we're going to go now into this week's message, and this little part up top is a little bit of a review. Notice we all fall into one of three categories, and I did this on purpose. I wanted you to write it down again. And all of us, number one, we are submissive to God's standards of dress. Maybe you're here tonight and you know God's standards of dress, and as best as you know how, none of us are perfect, I understand that, but as best as you know how, you're trying to be submissive to what the Bible teaches. There's also another group. Maybe you're here tonight and you are ignorant. We are ignorant of God's standard of dress. Now, I don't mean that as an insult. It just means you've never been taught. Nobody's told you. You know, when my wife and I got saved, we didn't know this stuff. You know, we got saved as adults, so we had a lot of baggage there. But we wanted to, by God's grace and by His help, say that the Bible's going to be our authority, not what other churches say, not even what other Christians say, but what the Bible says, and we come to that. So we were ignorant of that, and as we learned, we developed in this standard. Or number three, we are rebellious to God's standard of dress. Maybe you say, oh, I've heard this, and bless God, I ain't doing it. Well, that's up to you. I can't make you obey God's word, just like you can't make me obey God's word. But let me say this, you'll be blessed if you do, and God will use you in a greater way if you do, and you'll be, but I might look a little different to people. Yeah, you might. They might think you're a little different, but if you haven't gotten over that, that's the first hurdle you need to get over. Because if you're going, what are you doing here on Wednesday night? That's weird to most people, amen? But it's the right thing to do. And so hopefully after these several messages, I'm praying that all of us will fall under category one, that we are knowledgeable of and submissive to God's standard of dress. So, and by the way, I'm not just talking about what we wear to church. You get that, right? I'm talking about what we wear in life. Well, I'm good at church. What about at home? What about in your day-to-day life? What about when you go out to the Walmart? See, these standards and what God says applies everywhere, not just in this building. It's supposed to be everywhere. And we have to get to the place where we submit to that. So tonight, let's look at a couple things. Hopefully, I'll be able to get through these two things. Let's consider, first of all, number one, as we continue perhaps with our P's, with the philosophy of clothing. The philosophy of clothing. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, let me see if I can't clear it up. Clothing does more than just fulfill the function of keeping us warm. Clothing does more than just fulfill the function of keeping us warm. There's more to it. There's a lot more to it. There is an underlying philosophy to our clothing. You get that? You're looking at me like deer in the headlights. Well, let's talk about that. Let's consider two things about clothing. Letter A, write this down. It's message. It's message. Clothing is a language. It is. And I can prove it to you. Stay with me. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Don't get mad at me yet. Wait till the end, then get mad at me. Amen. The clothing that you and I wear sends a message. It absolutely does. I'll prove it to you. It's a Bible truth. I'm going to show you three examples. Ready? Let's go all the way back to Genesis 38. I have them written here so you can get ahead of me and flip there quicker than me. Genesis 38. You remember the story of Tamar and Judah? Of course, the story of Joseph begins in chapter 37 of Genesis, runs all the way to chapter 50. That's his life. But there's one chapter plopped in the middle, 38, that's a story of Judah and Tamar and the sin. You remember his son died and he got into a relationship with his daughter-in-law? That's Tamar. Again, I'm not here to tell you the story. I want you to see something. Because here we find Judah's daughter-in-law, Tamar. Notice chapter 38, and let's just go ahead and read verse 13. Why not? 13 and 14. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her, what are those next two words? widow's garments. Interesting. Widow's garments. Widow's garments from off from her, and cover her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. So when her husband had died, she had put on some garments that told everybody that she was grieving. Now, when her father-in-law was coming by, she didn't want him to recognize her as his the daughter-in-law that was grieving, so she took them off and changed her clothes so he wouldn't think it was her. So her clothing said to people, I'm grieving. They would go by her and say, someone must have died because that's a widow's garment. Message, right? There it is in the Bible. Her attire said she was a widow. It said she was grieving. It sent a message. All right, let's look at the second example. Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. Let's look at number 2. This is the story of the Gibeonites. Now again, I'm not saying right or wrong about the message. I'm just saying it said something, her clothing, by what she wore. Okay? Now here's the Gibeonites. Now, you remember the Gibeonites, right? They were trying to save themselves. They didn't want to get killed by the Israelites, so they wanted to make them think that they were not people that were of the land that they were supposed to kill, but they were some people from afar off. Because there were two instructions given to the Israelites. If there were people that were near, those seven warring nations, they were to kill them all. But if they were people of afar off, they were to offer them peace. And if they didn't accept their peace, then they would war against them if they decided to fight. But if they accepted their peace, they'd let them live. Now, the Gibeonites were part of the ones that should have been killed, and they knew that, and so they didn't want Joshua and them to know. So what did they do? They wanted to make themselves look like they were from far away and had been traveling a long time. So Joshua chapter 9, first for time's sake, let's look at verse 4. They, the Gibeonites, did work wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet and old garments upon them. So they wanted to look like something, and so they dressed a certain way, I'd imagine shabby and tattered, to make it look like they were tired, worn out from traveling a long way. The point is, when they saw them and they saw their clothing, it said something. It said something. All right, number 3, go to Proverbs chapter 7. I think we all know this one. Proverbs chapter 7. So we see Tamar's clothing sent the message of grief. The Gibeonites, that they were tattered and tired and been traveling a long time. Their clothes said that. And here's this strange woman, chapter 7. Let's pick it up in verse 5. That they may keep thee from the strange woman. Talking about the words of God and the commandments of God, you know. From the strangers which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house, I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. Her clothing said she was a harlot. She didn't have to say a word. I worked in Atlantic City. Graveyard. Well, swing. Grave was actually 4 to 12, 4 in the morning to noon. She was, you know. But swing sometimes was 10 at night to 6 in the morning or 8 to 4. So I'd get in my car and I'd drive through the city to get home at about 4:30 in the morning. And it wasn't hard to spot them on the corners. You know how? The way they were dressed. May I say something that I hope is not offensive? There are many people today dressed like that on a daily basis, just about. Where it once used to be, well, I know what she does. Now they're just about everywhere. But notice what her clothing said. By the way, that's a married woman there in Proverbs 7. That's a married woman. Verse 19, remember, the good man of the house is away. She wanted to be unfaithful. And her clothing sent the message to everyone that she was promiscuous. She was looking to be unfaithful to her husband. She dressed to send the message. That's what she did. And again, this was the message that her clothing sent. Now, yeah, he's a Baptist preacher. Yeah, old fuddy-duddy. That's what you are. Really? Really. Do you know even the world knows that clothing sends a message? Don't fool yourself. My clothing doesn't. It does so. Everybody knows it. Everybody. We've all heard the phrase, fashion statement. It's making a statement. And it does. Do you know it is the knowledge that clothing sends a message? It is that knowledge that drives the fashion industry? Because they know it. You know, even Wikipedia, I hate Wikipedia, but I'm going to say it anyway. The world, they define fashion as this. Listen, quote, a prevailing mode of expression. It goes on to say this. Listen to this. This is the world. I'm just quoting it. Quote, every article of clothing carries a cultural and social meaning. Every article of clothing carries a meaning. Vivian Westwood. I'm going to say some names tonight and as we get into the message here a little bit. And I don't know who some of these people are. So if I mispronounce it, chuckle and just correct me later. Okay? I'm going to talk about some folks. You'll see. But Vivian Westwood, she was the one who helped create the punk rock look, fashion type person, said this, quote, I think fashion is the strongest form of communication there is. I'm in fashion to destroy the word conformity. Do you know why it's so strong? It's kind of like music, because it crosses language barriers. It communicates, it can communicate to everyone that sees it, and with music, to everyone that hears it. You don't have to know a certain language and so forth. Mary Kant, the one who introduced the miniskirt, right? She said that the miniskirt was the, quote, symbol of liberation. She said it proclaimed liberation to women. That's why she brought it out. On May 30th, 2005, Business Week published an article about the clothing company, and I don't know if this is how you say it. I always try to. Abercrombie, is that right? Abercrombie. Abercrombie and Fitch. The company that they say, quote, markets edgy clothing, torn jeans, flip-flops. You know, that look that we used to think that person needs some money. They need some help. Yeah. No, that's now they're charging $200 for these things. For something that we threw out. We just did. That's the way. Anyway, Business Week said that their clothing was best known, Business Week, for, quote, its rebellious attitude. That's just flip-flops and torn jeans. No, there's a message. There's a message. It's just a miniskirt. It's a message. It's sending a message. Do you know, and I had Brother Jason Otteson sent me an email. This was great. He knew I was doing this topic. And he's been called for jury duty. And how many have been to jury duty? Okay. I did the questionnaire. I'm probably going to be going pretty soon myself. But, you know, if you were to go for that, you would receive a jury handbook, juror's handbook, right? You'd have to read. Listen to this. On page 7 of the State of Delaware Jury Handbook, under the heading Juror Conduct, here's what it says. Quote, jurors should not dress in such a casual way as to suggest a lack of appreciation of the importance of the issues to be decided by them to the parties and the public. Did you get that? What they're saying is that don't dress in a way that communicates the message that you don't care. That means they know we can dress in a way that sends the message, I don't care. And it's true. We can dress in a way that says, that's not important. You see, clothing styles and clothing choices are not neutral. They're not passive. Every style, every piece that you and I wear or choose to wear sends a message. And that message will either be positive or negative. It'll be something that will help the cause of Christ or something that will hurt the cause of Christ. Let's talk about the negative way. Clothing can preach a message of rebellion. It can preach a message of, as even the State of Delaware Jurors Handbook says, I don't care. Why do you think the preacher's not happy when we have people going out knocking on doors as representatives of our church in a pair of dirty, sloppy jeans and torn up sneakers? I'm just saying. I'm not saying if that's all you have, preacher, I don't have anything else. I don't think that's the case. Most of the time, it's just the way I want to go. Do you know what that says to people? It's no big deal. It's just, you know, whatever. Yeah. That's the message. Now, you may say, well, I didn't understand that. Now you do. Now you do. Now you get it. Everybody gets it. It can do that. That's why when we dress for church, people come to our church, oh, you folks dress up. Yeah, because we think it's important. Amen. Why do you think the preacher doesn't get up here on Sunday night in a turtleneck and sit on a stool? Because it sends a message. That looked funny. I don't even have a turtleneck. But anyway, maybe I do. But anyway, you know why? But it sends a message. I'm cool. It's not important. I'm there. No, I'm not going to do that. And the way you and I dress as we come to church does show what we think about it. Your clothing can send a message of promiscuity. It can send a message of flirtation. It can send a message of loose sexuality. It can send a message of the feminist movement. It can. Let's go on the other side. Your dress can send a message of godliness. It can send a message of modesty and dignity. It can send a message of seriousness. And God's people, all of us, have to be aware of beware of sending the wrong message. Because we want to help the cause of Christ. We don't want to hurt it. So I ask you, what message is your clothing sending? What is it sending? So we see its message. Then secondly, I want you to notice quickly, not only its message, notice its makers. Who designs clothing? You'd be surprised. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, but the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So notice there is the world, which is not of God, and then there's God's people. What about the makers of clothing? Who are the leaders of the fashion industry? Who are they? Who are the ones that are really producing and really, in a sense, dictating the predominant styles that we find being sold today? Who are they? Do you know in an encyclopedia of LGBT, they supposedly have their own encyclopedia, under the section of fashion, listen to what they say. Throughout the 20th century, Many of the top couture fashion designers were gay. I'm quoting them. Even though social pressure called for them to keep their sexuality quiet, if not secret. Indeed, many of the greatest names in the 20th century fashion were gay or bisexual, including such figures as Christian Dior, I don't know these folks, Cristobal Balenciaga, I don't know, Yves Saint Laurent, Norman Hartnell, Halston, Rudy Gernreich, Giorgio Armani, Calvin Klein, and Gianni Versace. That's what they say. End of quote. Think about that. Listen to what's written about some of these folks that are designing what goes into the stores. Christian Dior. He's known as the man who made the world look new. For men, he went after the manly and depraved look, that rough and that kind of look. For women, he designed things to emphasize the woman's figure. Calvin Klein. Most people that hear that name think of certain commercials. Promoted highly indecent advertisements for men and women's underwear. And encourage women to wear very, very tight jeans. Also promoted sexual styles in preteens. In a biography about him, it is written, quote, Klein has become notorious for nudity, blatant sexuality, and the use of underage models in his ads. That's who's designing our clothes, or who did. Yves Saint Laurent, who was said to be one of the most influential fashion designers of the 20th century. He was homosexual. He spent time in a psychiatric institution. He was addicted to drugs. He invented in 1966 the pantsuit for women. The pantsuit is, quote, what fashion gave to the feminist movement. That's what it did. Gianni Versace, just a couple more here. I could go on, but I'm not going to. An influential homosexual Italian fashion designer. Some of his clients were George Michael, Elton John, and Michael Jackson. It's defined in Wikipedia, again, he liked to create sexy clothes for his women, skin tight with low cuts and high slits. He was among the first one to bring back the miniskirt. He was the one that to bring in those tights that are worn on women as trousers, the stuff that's glued to the ladies today that everybody seems to be wearing. It's there. And dresses that have the mesh and the see-through. He's the one that put that in the stores. Mike Jeffries, head of Abercrombie & Fitch, came to the company with the big idea to make that company, quote, sizzle with sex. That's what he says. Now, that's just a few examples. My point is this. Our clothes aren't being designed by Bible believers. They're not trying to tailor to me and you and what the Bible says. You see, their designs and their philosophies of dress set the fashion standards. And their standards trickle down and influence the styles that others copy and put less expensive of the same type in stores like Sears and Penney's and Walmart's and other clothing stores by that. But they get their design from these designers that are trying to promote these things. Now, I honestly feel for women today because it's hard to find a place to get clothing, to get right clothing anymore. I used to every year, and maybe I'll just say it. I used to get a dress every year for my wife at Christmas, and I had the spot I went to because they had nice, modest clothes all the time. Used to, JCPenney. You could find a section there that had a nice church outfit, and I used to get it. I can't do that anymore. A couple years back, I stopped doing it. They don't have it anymore. They got rid of them all. Just the other day, my wife was looking around. She said, honey, is it okay if I get something for, you know, Easter Sunday? I said, sure, go ahead. I'm studying anyway. So she went out, looked around, came back a couple hours later, said, I couldn't find a thing.
Everything is either so short or so tight or so just wrong. And so it's difficult. She said, you know, here's what she said. She said, I think I'm going to have to start making my own clothes or something. My point is this, if you're going to live for God, it's going to take a little bit of effort, especially for the ladies. It's going to take some effort and research and finding sources that you can, but you can dress biblically if you desire to. The question is, do you? So we see the philosophy of clothing. Secondly, and I'm just going to get to the first point in this. That's why I said it. I didn't want you to get nervous. Notice the principles to follow. Now, these right here that I'm going to give you this week and next week, please don't miss. Please. I'm going to give you and me, all of us, five questions with a couple sub-questions within the question. But five questions that you ask yourself before you buy or put on a piece of clothing to see, does this match up with God's standard? Now, all of these five go together, not just one, not two out of five. Well, I got three. They all go together. That's why when I talk about one tonight, you may walk, oh, I got that one. It's going to be a bunch more. And so there's five of them. So let's talk about the first one tonight. You see, if you and I want to please the Lord, we have to ask every time we get dressed, we choose what to wear, look at something to buy, these questions. Again, number one, here it is, question number one. And so don't lose this paper. Or letter A is this. Does it cover my nakedness? Does it cover my nakedness? Now, quickly, go back to Leviticus chapter 18. I'll read that in a minute. I touched on this earlier, 2 weeks ago. After Adam and Eve sinned, of course, they realized they were naked. And because of man's fallen nature, I said this earlier, even in this message, nakedness had to be uncovered. When our nakedness is uncovered, the Bible uses this phrase, it exposes our shame. That's the Bible phrase. It's a shame in God's eyes to expose our nakedness. But what is nakedness? Now, before I get into that, I may get some folks at the end say, what about this? What about this? You understand I'm not talking about the intimacy of marriage. You understand that, right? I'm not talking about a medical emergency or going to the doctors. He has to look at something. That's the way it has to happen. So let's not stretch it to the letter of the law, blah, 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 blah. You know what I mean? Let's be reasonable here and understand that, okay? So I'm not talking about those two areas. But again, what is, when it's uncovered, it exposes our shame. Let me give you a few verses. Revelation 3:18, notice, I'll read it. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Here it is. And that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Exodus 32:25. For Aaron had made them naked unto their shame. Aaron in the golden calf. Leviticus 18. I'm not going to read it. It's a long passage. But it says, don't do what the heathen do. Don't do like those when you go in the land, Israel. I want you to not uncover the nakedness of, and he gives a list of a bunch of people. He says, for example, in verse 6, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him and to uncover their nakedness. Again, reason you give a little baby a bath. We're not talking about that. We go on and say, the nakedness of thy father, father's wife in verse 7. Or the nakedness of thy mother shalt now not uncover. She is thy mother. On and on it goes. So remember when Adam and Eve knew they were naked, they attempted to cover it their own way. So they sewed the fig leaves together. But that wasn't enough. And so God clothed them his way. And in Genesis 3:21, we read, unto Adam also and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So they tried to cover with sewing fig leaves together. And God said, no, no, no. And I understand the symbolism of the cross and the sacrifice and all that. But we're applying it to clothing here, that God made them coats of skins. Notice it's a coat. Not a jacket. Now, the Hebrew word coat, kethoneth, means a robe. It is a garment that covers the entire chest area here, shoulders, and the entire thigh area to the knee. That's what it does. Here's what I'm saying. In man's eyes, to be naked means to have nothing on at all. Well, you're naked. But in God's eyes, it's much different than that. You see, in God's eyes, when our thighs are exposed, that's nakedness. When our chest is exposed, that's exposing our nakedness. Guys and girls. Hello? That's summertime, preacher. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. We're not to uncover it. Let me go to a couple of verses. Go to Exodus 28. I am making friends. I feel the love in the room. Exodus 28. By the way, it's very rare I preach this stuff, but we need to hear it every few years. We need to hear it because people say, why do you do that? Why do you do that? Well, here's why. Exodus 28. Notice verse 42, I believe it is. 42. Notice we read, and thou, this is talking about the priest, and thou shalt make them linen breeches. By the way, breeches always applied to men. It's where we get the word breeches. Has to do with like pants, okay? And it's always applied to men. And thou shalt make them linen breeches, here it is, to cover their what? Nakedness from the loins to unto the what? Thighs shall they reach. So if we're going to cover our nakedness, that means we're covering our loins, our midsection, down and covering our thighs as well. Go over to Isaiah 47. I'm almost done here. But we're having fun. Isaiah 47, verses 1 through 3. Notice we read, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. You see it? Thy nakedness is uncovered when you make bare the leg and uncover the thigh. That's what it says there. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. So what is nakedness according to the Bible? Listen, I'm just applying what it says. Don't shoot the messenger here. Okay? It is when our nakedness is uncovered when our thighs are exposed, when our chest is exposed, and when our shoulders are exposed. God wants us to cover our nakedness. Again, it applies to men and women. So what does that mean? Well, here we go. You ready for it? That means guys should not be taking their shirts off in front of people. I don't want to see it, guys. God doesn't want to see it. Besides, most of us need to work out. That's what it means. When we went swimming with our kids, nothing wrong with swimming. Not a sin. Guys, me and Jared had bathing suits to here, and we wore a dark t-shirt on top. That's how we went. Hey, you're so weird. People gonna think you're weird. Who cares? God said, don't uncover it. Don't uncover it. Don't. That's what he says. That's what it means. That means, guys, like I said, when you were, that means these, you walk around, if you go swim and you have something to hear, come on, man. That looks just a little too dainty for me anyway. Can I say this too? Can I bring it home? Is that okay? Nobody's going to be mad at me. I'm going to run out of here tonight. I'm going to run out the back door. That means guys shouldn't be showering together. I'm just saying, they have like in gyms and gym class and, well, you know, get in the shower. It's everybody, yeah, I mean, get out of here. You're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to uncover your nakedness in that way. Again, you shouldn't be undressing in front of others. Go in the bathroom, close the door, go in a private stall and do that. It can be done. Again, we're not talking about an emergency or a doctor's office. Not talking about that. Again, gym shorts should be above the knee. Athletic uniform should be, gym shorts shouldn't be above the knee. Athletic uniforms the same way. And tank tops. I'm just saying. You should cover the shoulder. That's why if, you know, our boys' basketball, we don't have these little itty-bitty shorts and the you know, like that. It needs to go below here and cover the shoulder. Girls, skirts should not be above the knee. It shouldn't uncover the thigh. Culottes the same way. It needs to be, again, covering the thigh. Blouses and dresses should not be low cut. You know, once you get below this area here, whatever. I know you know what, I'm not going to argue an inch or whatever. But you know, when it gets low, it's not good. Women should not be wearing tank tops and halter tops or see-through clothing. Point is this, anything that exposes the chest, the loins, and the thighs is exposing nakedness. And God says, that's a shame to do that. Remember what happened with Noah? His nakedness was exposed. One of his sons saw it, and he did it. That's a whole other sermon. But it was wrong. And the ones that wanted to cover him up, they turned backwards to go in because they knew they didn't want to look upon their own dad's nakedness. They knew it was a shame and wrong. And so that's how they handle it. That's the Bible definition. So when you and I look at what to wear, when you guys are buying something for the summer, if it's a short, you know, shorts or something, ask yourself that question. Number one, is it covering my nakedness? Let me read you something. Years ago, a few years back, I've been up there in a little bit. Thank the Lord, not recently, but based on what's been happening. The James Vaughn Correctional Center up there. Pray for them, by the way. We have some folks that here, of course, work there, and we need to pray for them. It's a rough, still a rough situation. Dangerous situation. But you know, if you were to go and visit there, I had been there several times. Do you know there's a dress code to go in there? To go and visit a prisoner. There's a dress code. Can I read it to you? Say yes. Come on. Listen to it. Visitors' attire should be conservative and well-groomed when entering the institution. Correctional staff will determine whether the visitor's clothing is appropriate based on the following guidelines: bathing suits, body suits, strapless or low-cut revealing tops, sleeveless shirts, tube tops, and any type of revealing clothing not adhering to the normal standards of decency will not be permitted. Dresses, skirts, culottes, and our walking shorts must be no shorter than 2 inches above the knee, as measured from the bend in the back of the knee with the waistband in the normal position. Spandex pants, shorts, and leggings are not permitted. That's the world. You know, if Christians argue about this stuff, what's the big deal? What's the matter, preacher? You some kind of pervert looking at people? No, you're sending a message to people is what's happening. Can I throw one last thing in? I'm going to do it anyway. This includes weddings. What in the world is the matter with us? Why all of a sudden when a wedding comes up, do we think it's some sort of license to bear women's bodies? What is that? What's wrong with us? I mean, all this uncovered bridesmaids with dresses or whatever you call them, to here and low cut to here. Why all of a sudden do we take God's standards and throw them out the window, oh, we're getting married. Come on. Where's God in all of this? A wedding is supposed to be a holy event. It's supposed to bring glory to God. It's supposed to represent God's, Christ's holy union with the church, who is pure. Now, I understand the world, and I can swallow that. But when God's people have a wedding, and boy, they're wearing stuff that even the preacher can't even look and give the vows. He's got to look around the side and something like that. It's terrible. We have to cover our nakedness. Again, this has nothing to do with putting a potato sack on you. It has to do with covering up what God wants covered up. And we'll get into the next four later. I hope tonight that God has helped you. We had a little fun. Maybe I got a little sharp. I don't know. I don't think so. But I'm trying to help us tonight. Don't we want to be a people that please the Lord and have His blessing upon our lives? That means we have to guard our clothing, all of us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this evening. I pray you'd bless what we heard. Help us to make the right decisions, the biblical decisions for all of us in the area of dress. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to want to please you, to be willing to be different than the world.